Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to draw a contrast between this book and the last book of the Bible, preaching tonight on seven new things about the gospel. While we know that the gospel is the old, old story, it must remain forever so. We'll always be singing, at least until the Lord comes, tell me the old, old story. And yet, at the same time, there are no less than seven new things about the gospel. We want to notice some of them tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, first of all, and in a moment going across to Revelation chapter 21. But Ecclesiastes contrasts with the gospel, contrasts with other books of the Bible, therefore, mainly New Testament books at that. It's a good thing to take the words in Ecclesiastes and compare them with the words of Christ. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. The Bible's God's Word all the way through. But every book has its own purpose and its own significance. The book of Ecclesiastes is written to give you man's standpoint. We know that the Bible's God's Word all the way through. The Bible gives us the Word of God. But in this little book in the Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes, the Lord has come down to man's level, as it were, and He has given man an opportunity to sense in himself what this world is like without a Savior, what this world is like without God. We have men and women today living for the outward things of life. They have no knowledge of the Lord, no knowledge of the things of God. And the book of Ecclesiastes shows us this aspect of life without Christ. Life in the world, life as the worldly man sees it. This book of Ecclesiastes opens up the lid, as it were, on the sinner's heart and shows us his state of soul within. How there is a lack of peace. How there is no hope there in that heart without God. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Solomon wrote this book, hence its introduction. Verse 2, vanity of vanities. The word vanity is expressive enough. It just means emptiness. It refers to that which is hollow and vain. And if ever the world is to be described within a single term, the word vanity surely describes the world. So right from the very beginning, the book of Ecclesiastes samples the world. It gives us the world without God. It takes us into that man's life who doesn't know the Lord, who's a stranger to grace. There's somebody here tonight in this meeting who's in the same position. You're a stranger to God. You're a stranger to grace. Maybe you're trying to find your heaven, as many thousands are trying to do at this time, trying to find your heaven in the wrong place. You're trying to find your heaven down here on this earth. Now, here is a description then of your heaven. I want you to know that. If you're a worldly man, if you're an unconverted man, I want you to read now in the second verse of this chapter what your heaven is like. God has described your heaven. In a moment, I'm going to read you what God says about God's heaven. Two different places. So, first of all, I'm going to read about your heaven, the world. The heaven you love. The heaven you live for. I'm going to read about your heaven now. And in a moment, I'm going to read you about God's heaven in Revelation 21. Verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. You notice the doubling up of these words here as the preacher just repeats his text. He has a sermon on vanity, and he keeps going over that sermon on that word. He can do nothing else but repeat the word vanity, of vanities. So if you can think of all the vain things, I want you to do that. Try to do it. Think of all the vain things. And right there at the top of the list must come the world. Without God, without Christ, vanity of all the vanities on earth. That vanity is to be found in the worldly man's life who lives for the world without God. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The world's still here. Men and women in great seas of humanity, all of them striving for worldly honor, or worldly place, or worldly prominence. They just pass away like the tide going out, and another comes sweeping in to replace the former going away, and the earth still is here. Like a lie. Like a lie. A vain delusion. Verse 5, the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. So you see, the earth is round. There is the sun going down over the western horizon, hastening round until the next day. As it dawns, he comes up over the eastern sky that lying there. The wind, speaking of the generations passing away, sun, and every new day that's born bringing its changes, and the wind blowing across the face of the earth, the wind goeth toward the south, turneth about unto the north, it whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. We bit like the sinner, isn't it? Going this way and that way and really doing nothing, so it would seem. Going in its circuits. Just going round and round and round. And nothing coming out of it. The world without God. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Is that not like the sinner's heart? Even if every stream of worldly pleasure was to pour in of whatever fullness it had, his soul is still empty. His soul is like the sea. It's never full. You're never satisfied. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. The cycle of life, generations coming and going, the wind moving in its circuits, the sun going round in his circuit, and the rivers, the process of evaporation and raining and flowing into the sea, just goes on and on and on in a circuit, in a cycle. Thither they return again. And what the Bible says here is true to nature. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. After a wee while you come to see that. Life is new at the start. You're heading out with all of the future before you. You haven't got very far along the milestones of life, passing the milestones of life. But a little bit of experience just writes this lesson upon your soul. Well, there's no new thing in a worldly man's life living without God. Verse 10, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time which was before us. Is there any new thing? Your heart might be crying out for something new. You want to go to a new place. After a wee while, you'll maybe get to some of those places. You want to try out something new, a new commodity in the shops. A new kind of fashion will take on for a time. Although, looking at the trends of these times, it's not likely to be for the good of anybody. Or to change the scene again. Washing powder may succeed very well in the supermarket if it can be labeled brand new, right up to date, the very latest. That always interests certain people. In better times, there are people who always had to change the car every year and get the brand new model. Wouldn't do to be seen driving last year's. Always had to have something new. It wasn't new very long. The newness soon wore off. The rust came through the chrome, through the paintwork. The motor failed. The newness soon wears off. There's nothing new in the sinner's life without God. That's the world's heaven. And the book of Ecclesiastes describes it at length. We have read about a few verses. Go to God's heaven, Revelation 21, and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven. Well, the old preacher back in Ecclesiastes said, can anything be new? Yes, that's the answer. Yes, there's nothing new for the sinner. While he tries to make the world his heaven and his home, there can be nothing new. Ecclesiastes is right. For the sinner, for the ungodly man, for the man who makes the world his habitation, his hope, his heaven. But oh, for the child of God, for the man who has given up the world, the man who has come to the Lord, he has a wonderful new horizon opening up before him. He has the picture here, not of the worldly man's heaven, but of God's heaven. What a blessed change. What a new picture. What a wonderful horizon opens up to us here. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven. You'll notice the newness of this language here describing heaven. The new heaven, the new earth, the New Jerusalem. The former things passing away, including the first earth, the world for which ungodly men have lived and sold their souls, passed away. It's passed away. We see it no more. And here's the New Jerusalem. It's the New Jerusalem, like a bride adorned for her husband. In the newness of this luster of this coronation day, coming from God out of heaven. And I heard a great voice. This voice has to be great on such an occasion. A great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with them, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And here is the aspect of vanity now being brought into light. And God says all the emptiness and sorrow and heartbreak and tears is going to be buried out of sight forever once we step over the threshold into God's heaven. Oh, what a wonderful change. There's no vanity, no emptiness. No dissatisfaction, no care, no distress, no tears, no sorrow, no death here, no curse. Read the list in verse 4. Neither shall there be, no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things with the old world to which they belonged are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new in the world. There can't be anything new. There's no new experience. It's just the same old story of the sinner going down to hell. On the road of shame. On the road to perdition. There can't be anything new in that. Sin always brings its tears. Sin brings its death. And my, that's the judgment of God on sin. It's only when we come to the end of the age, when the devil has done his worst, and when sin has done its worst, that God purposes to take away all that belongs to this old world. And we watch here in Revelation 21 as that first earth passes away. And all that belongs to it is passing away too. And bless God, the sorrow, the heartache, the disappointment, all the anguish that sin has brought in among mankind is passing away. And God says, and only God can say it, I make all things new. In Ecclesiastes, the preacher was saying, while he looked at the world without God, without Christ, hastening on to ruin, is there anything new? Who can bring out anything that's new? There's no way, he says, whereby there can be anything new. He was right. He was right. There could be nothing new about sin. There can be nothing new about sin. It's just the same old story. Ruin, heartache, loss, destruction, hell. Can't be anything new there. But when we come to God's heaven and leave the worldly man's heaven behind, as here God says, tears are gone, death is gone, separation is gone, I'm making all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful.
And I must take in verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. The Lord always finishes what he does. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. We have shown the contrast then between the worldly man's heaven and God's heaven. How in the old order there can't be anything new. Sin must bring its harvest of tears, of bloodshed, death, ruin, and hell itself. It's only in that hereafter, that heavenly home, that God has provided for sinners redeemed by precious blood, that there can be a new history. If we take the message of the preacher, vanity of vanities, that's the history of every son of Adam, every fallen sinner that has been born from the days of Genesis 3 until the present time. If you've lived for the world, if you've thirsted after the world, then emptiness, the hollowness of the world, the dissatisfaction of the world fills your soul. You have no peace. And you must conclude at length with the preacher, oh, how empty my life really is. Is there somebody in this meeting tonight? You've come to that awareness. You've had to go into that room, maybe your own bedroom, away from all of the family or friends. And in the loneliness of that corner, you've got alone, maybe not quite before God, but as if you were before God. And you have exclaimed as you have surveyed your whole life, oh, how empty my life has been. How empty the world is from first to last. I have tried to give myself to the very full. I have given myself to the world. But how empty everything is. Maybe you've looked at some young life dashed out prematurely. The candle of life snuffed out by the hand of death. And that soul has gone out into eternity. Or someone lying on a bed of death. And at the same time, at that period in life, and they might have been on the threshold of life itself. And you have said how empty the world really is. I want you to see that every man gets what he deserves. And that includes you. Your life is empty. I must make a repeat of my statement, and I must say again that you have gotten what you have deserved. You went after the world. You gave your heart to the world. You thirsted for the world. You turned your back on the Lord. You closed your ear to the gospel. You refused to bow your knee to Christ. You gave your heart to the world. You made the world your God. And need you be surprised or hurt or staggered or stumbled or offended if you have experienced the emptiness of it all? You must surely see that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you have lived for the world, you've given your heart to it. You've given the best years of your life to the world. Oh, it need come as no surprise that you cry out, even with tears, it's all vanity, it's emptiness. I have spent my life for nothing. How empty the world is. And you have to say, there's nothing new. Any day that comes doesn't bring anything new into my life. There's no new sunshine for me. No wonderful change in my life. It's just the same old, empty, dreary way of existence that I have from one day to the next. Vanity of vanities, self the preacher. The explanation of the heart ruined by the world. Oh, we turn away needfully from the world's heaven to God's heaven. And here our God says, behold, I make all things new. And here's a horizon where the sun never rises nor sets. Here's a world where there are no tears, no disappointments, no heartaches, no ruin. And God shows us off the New Jerusalem. He shows us the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And doesn't the Lord give us an invitation in verse 6? I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. God is something better than the world has. Make no mistake about it. God is something better than the devil has. I never cease to be amazed at how a sinner can refuse the gospel, how any man can be fool enough to imagine that he'll get on far better without God by making the world his heaven. I never cease to be amazed at how some man in his folly will stretch out after worldly things. And all the while God says, I can fill your thirsty heart. I can give you of the fountain of the water of life freely. Your soul will be satisfied. You'll drink at the fountain of life. Heaven's life. You'll be a citizen of the New Jerusalem. You'll be a child of the King. Your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your tears will be wiped away. God's peace will fill your heart. You'll be a child of heaven, a child of God, a child of the King. What a wonderful picture of heaven and a wonderful invitation to match God gives to the sinner. Leave the world tonight and start for heaven. Now, as the Lord says here in verse 6, making a difference between the worldly man's life where there can be nothing new and bringing us right over the line of salvation, over the line of decision, over the line of the gospel, as it were, into the life of the soul saved by grace and redeemed by precious blood, we can see here there's everything new. God speaks many, many times in His Word about that which is new. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we will learn here of something that's new in the gospel. There's a new thing here about the gospel. If you're going to get to heaven, I may tell you there will have to be a difference in your life. There'll have to be a change. Instead of drifting on in your weary way through life, making the world your home and worldly things your goal, there'll have to be a change. There'll have to be a change of direction. There'll have to be a change of attitude, a change of heart. And God tells us there must be a new life. The preacher in Ecclesiastes, tired of sin, says, is there anything new under the sun? Yes, there is. Praise God, in the gospel, there's a new life. Listen to that. Oh, we can say to the worldly man, that a man has given his very soul to the devil. Yes, there is something new. There's a new life to be had in Christ. Something you never dreamt was possible before. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And in verse 1 we're told to lay aside all these evil things that belong to the world and the flesh and the devil, the malice, the guile, the hypocrisy, the envy, all the evil speakings. And all those things need to be dealt with. And notice how many times God says, all of them, all these things have the stamp of wickedness on them. They need to go. There must be a change. What is that change? It is the change of the newborn. Verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. There must be a new life. There must be a new birth. And verse 2 plainly says that the sinner saved by grace is a newborn soul in God's family. He has a new life. There is such a thing then as the new birth. And the first new thing that I want to emphasize in regard to the gospel is the new life that God gives to the soul saved by grace. It is a life that develops. The Bible speaks here of growth. As a newborn soul, you are to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God, that you may grow thereby. We don't believe in these new Bible versions. We don't believe that any man should tamper with the Word of God. He has no authority to alter what God has said, to water down the Word, or change the direction that's taken by the Spirit of God and Holy Scripture. The Word of God and its purity is so necessary for the young believer and for the older Christian too. And if there is to be development, if there is to be growth, you must feed your soul on the Word of God. Tell me tonight, how much time are you giving to the Bible? There are some here who are living for the world and worldly things. You have little time for the Word of God. It need not surprise you that your soul is empty of spiritual things. You're thirsting for the things of the world. You're not drinking in the Word of God as you should. I wonder if I should speak to believers here. I wonder how many Christians in this meeting are thirsting for the Word of God. I wonder how many of you who are saved are spending enough time with your Bibles. Oh, you have time for other things. If you look at verse 1, there are those, and there are a few Christians among them too. Remember, this word was written to Christians. There are some Christians who are spending a lot of time with malice. They're spending a lot of time exercising guile. Some of them are spending time with hypocrisy, and some with envy, and some are carried away with evil speaking. But they're not drinking in the Word of God. That's a pure stream to drink from. And if you drink from a pure stream, you'll find your heart's content is cleaner and better. Drink in the Word of God. Drink it in as the sincere milk. Spend more time. I am spend more time with your Bible. You should be a newborn soul. There should be a new life. And that new life is associated with the new birth. Just a few verses before, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, we read, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And when I speak of this new life is in God. This new life is in the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. An old preacher in the open air, when great crowds were milling to and fro, nobody interested in the gospel, laid his hat on the ground. And then he began to dance around it, after a manner of speaking, movements that I can describe as dancing anyway. I suppose it wasn't dancing in the ballroom style, but he was skipping about this thing in an excited manner, round and round his hat, and looking at it and crying out, "It's alive! It's alive! Lift it up and see! Lift it up and see! It's alive!" And people began to wonder, what on earth is under that man's hat that is alive? Is it a frog? Is it a rat? Is it something worse? What is it? And every while he'd come nearer to it and threatened to lift it. And he'd say, "It's alive! It's alive!" And when enough people had gathered, he lifted up his hat, and underneath was the Word of God. And he lifted up this book and he said, "It liveth and abideth forever." And then he had to try and keep the audience he had gathered. But God's book is different to all other books. Here is the fountain of life. And God calls you to drink of this stream that your soul may live. When you come to Christ, there will be a change. Mark my words on that. There will be a change. You'll have a new life. You'll be newborn. You'll have the experience of the new birth. Having come to Christ, your soul will be made over in you. You're born again. The Scripture says here in the context, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, of the Word of God. That's how a man can be saved. He's not saved by saying prayers. He's not saved by coming to church. He's not saved by being baptized. He's not saved by turning over a new leaf. He's saved by coming to Christ on the authority of God's holy word. And when you come to the cross, it is essential, first of all, that you're directed to the Word of God. Oh, how essential it is for the sinner to learn that. Sometimes a person has said, "But I have asked the Lord to save me. Nothing has happened. I have asked the Lord to save me, and I feel that I've just gone on the same." But you didn't ask the Lord on the strength of His Word. You didn't use the lamp. Remember that you're in the darkness of sin. And God speaks of how the light of the gospel has to shine into the darkness of our hearts. And how can any man find his way to Christ? Simply by praying or going over the verse of a hymn or coming to church. You'll never be saved that way. Unless the Lord does something extraordinary. And I'm not going to limit the Lord. But if I may speak in the regular manner in which the Lord will work I may say that God only authorizes me to say that you will be saved by looking to His Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. That's how you can be saved. So when you come to the cross as a guilty lost sinner, you must come on the basis of God's Word. You must come accepting what God has said in His Word, receiving Christ into your heart on the authority of God's Word. And unless you look to the cross in the light of Holy Scripture, this Word which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, you'll not see the way. You'll not see it clearly. And to a degree, you'll still be in the dark, uncertain, lost, as doubtful of your salvation as ever you were. The Word of God makes it all absolutely clear. The blood of Christ was shed on the cross to make us safe. It's the Word of God that makes us sure. On the Passover night, the blood of the Lamb was shed and sprinkled on the doorpost, made the family safe. The Word of God then came, instructing the family, don't cross the threshold. Abide only in the house that's protected by the mark of the blood upon the door. Apply the blood to the doorposts. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that word made them sure. They rested on the Word of God. They had a new life from that night onwards, brought out of darkness into light, out of bondage, into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Brought out of Egypt, type of the world, into a new life where they belong no more to Pharaoh, but to the Lord. What a new life. They had a new life given them through the shed blood of the Lamb. Just like the experience of those in this meeting that have been born again by grace, by the Spirit of God working in their heart. I think next Lord's Day we'll stay with this and look at some more new things that are found in the gospel. But tonight I want to say this in closing. We have looked at the worldly man's heaven where there's nothing new. Nothing new can be told us about sin. Only ruin, heartbreak, sorrow, and hell. When we come to God's heaven, and we hear His voice saying, behold, I make all things new, we can say, indeed, Thy mercies are new every morning. Have you got the experience of the new birth? Let's bow in prayer. As we bow in prayer before God, Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, that very righteous, that very upright, that very respectable man in days of old, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus needed to be saved. He needed to have the experience of a new birth. And before you can experience this new life, I want you to know you'll have to give up the world. You'll have to turn away from your sin and mean it. You can't hang on to the world with one hand and on to Jesus Christ with the other. You can't hang on to the sins of this life with the one hand and onto the Bible on the other. It's either one or the other. No man can serve two masters. It must be one or the other. Will it be the old master who has brought you heartache and ruin? Or will it be a new master? Oh, bless the Lord. I praise the Lord for that day in my life when I got a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank Him with all my heart that He had mercy on me, that He saved me, took my feet off the broad way to hell,
set them on the road to heaven. No matter what else I miss in this life, there's one thing I'll be infinitely thankful for. I'll not miss heaven. I'll have the Lord. I remember well the day when I got a new master. He looked after me then, and he has looked after me since, and he has looked after me well. My Jesus hath done all things well. I'm glad I'm not in the devil's care tonight. Thoroughly glad. I'm glad I'm not in the devil's service anymore. I belong to the Lord now. How about you? There is someone here tonight who's not saved. There is someone here tonight who's living for the world, making this empty world their heaven. Oh, what a foolish thing to do. What a fool thing you're playing at. Making the world your heaven. That saddens me. What a shameful thing. To make the world your heaven. The world becomes your God. You've closed out Christ from your heart in order to let the world in. You should be ashamed of yourself. You really should. But oh, worse than that, the world will be the ruin of you. The world will damn your soul in hell. Would you like to be saved? If you would you start for heaven now? In a moment, I'm going to close with prayer. If you're not a Christian, I want you to stay in the seat where you are. I want you to stay and speak with me. Let me show you from the Word of God how to be saved. Thank you for coming tonight. Thank you for hearing God's Word. And it is my prayer and the prayer of God's people that tonight you'll put it off no more. Instead of putting it off, come and get right with God. Come and start for heaven. God give you grace to do so for His name's sake. Dear Heavenly Father, bless Thy holy Word tonight and give deciding grace. Oh, Lord, speak to that man, speak to that woman in saving power. Bring the wandering one to Jesus, we pray. We ask it in His name. Amen.